When I was 5 or 6 years old, Saturday morning used to be granny visiting time. And my granny was one of the last bastions of the Victorian age. And looking back, I can see those moments of visiting were high stress points for my father. And what really gave the game away, those little pep talks we got before we went. Don't spill your drinks. Don't fight. Say please and thank you. And whatever you do, don't ask, is it time to go now? My dad wanted it to be just right. He wanted it because he held his mother in great respect. He wanted things to be finely tuned and everything to go just right. Well, a favourite ploy by my mother this time, in a desperate attempt about the same age, 5 or 6, to instill table manners in us, was to say, let's pretend the Queen's here, shall we? And when things got really bad, you say, well, let's pretend the Queen really is here, shall we? And so now you'll behave, won't you? Well, of course, at 5 or 6, that wasn't that impressive. But for my mother, she felt that if a Queen was there, of course you'd want your life just right. And I guess that the more you hold someone in respect, the more you think your life has to be just right, just finely tuned, with no embarrassments. So what about God? Because on the rising scale from granny, queen, God, you might assume that your life has to be just right, finely tuned, no embarrassments before God will look at you or even care about you, even possibly notice you. Well, what I want to say to you this lunchtime is something that I think is the most important thing you'll ever hear. And that is that God says to you, you matter. God says, you matter, you as you are. I imagine that a lot of people are often prepared for a God who strikes hard bargains. People are often prepared for a God who won't easily let us off the hook. I think people are often prepared for a God who thinks as badly of us as we often think of ourselves. But what people are not prepared for, I find, is for God as he really is. God as we really find him, as Jesus explains him to be. God who says, you matter. How much do you matter to God? How much does he value you? Well, let's look at this story that Jesus told. And it's on page 1049, which comes from Luke 15. Now, interestingly, Jesus tells his story to some religious leaders of his time, some teachers, who were complaining that Jesus was spending his time with people that God didn't care about. They just assumed that God just didn't care about these people. Look at verses 1 and 2 at the bottom of page 1048. Now the tax collectors and sinners, that's people disapproved of by these people, were all gathering round to hear him, that's hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Well, they assumed that God didn't care about these people. Wrong, says Jesus. God does care about them. And I'm going to tell you how much he cares about them. And that's why he then tells stories of 3 lost things, culminating in a story about the lost son. And that's why Jesus tells him, look, you may put these people on the scrap heap, but God doesn't. In fact, they're like runaway children. These people are like runaway children. God values them that much. And the story is about a runaway child. The son hasn't left home in happy circumstances. He's not gone off to get married or go to college. No. Look at verse 12. The youngest one, there are 2 sons, the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And then he goes off. Those were words of deep insult, dividing his estate. It's like getting his inheritance. The son was almost saying, I wish you were dead. I want to live my life as if you're not there. He's unsunning himself, if you like. He's saying, I don't want to be counted as your son anymore. And in the Middle East, This is a deeply shocking thought. How can you de-son yourself or de-daughter yourself? But in this story, this is what this child has done. It's the death of a relationship. It's not just a broken one, it's the death of a relationship. These people, says Jesus, matter to God not just as runaway children, but as people who've got a death of a relationship with God. Something has died, and instead they choose themselves a world of tears, of alienation, of hurt, and of pain. And Jesus describes that in verse 13. Look at verse 13 onwards. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Well, of course, it didn't seem too bad for a while, did it? Wild living sounds fun for a while. Probably was, to be honest. But then comes the pain, then comes the alienation, then comes the hurt, all due to the death of this relationship, something this son has chosen for himself. And you know, this is the story of the whole human race, really. Here are a bunch of people. It's an anonymous bunch of people, an anonymous group. Jesus probably didn't know their names. But he knew here, with this bunch of people, whoever they were, obviously right on the margins of acceptability from these religious leaders, whoever they were, their story, says Jesus, is the story of the death of a relationship. And it could be the story of anybody, any group of people, any group of human beings. If you're human, says Jesus, this is your story, the same one. Back in the early part of the 20th century, the Times ran a series of articles on called What's Wrong with the World? And different people wrote in and different articles are written. People blamed parents, said, well, it's parents, they're to blame, that's why things are wrong in the world, they're not bringing up children like they used to. People blamed teachers, people don't teach like they used to. People blamed politicians, it's their fault. Technology, people blame technology. All the usual suspects were blamed. And then the Times received probably what was probably its all-time shortest letter, and it said this: Dear Sir, what's wrong with the world? I am. Yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton, who was a Christian. And that's the deepest truth about our world. What's wrong with our world? Me, you, all of us. There's something wrong with the world. There's something wrong with us. And Jesus pinpoints this as the death of a relationship. And when a relationship dies, we know, don't we? There's lots of hurt, there's alienation, there's pain. If you've ever had the breakdown of a relationship, you will know that there are spin-offs. The things that happen in our lives ripple on and hurt. And so if there's a breakdown with God, a relationship with him, we'd expect there to be an effect. And of course there are effects, and it's catastrophic. Jesus paints this breakdown in this story. Look at verse 15. This son, he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. From son to hired labourer to some animal existence alongside pigs, not even sharing their food but wanting to. You cannot describe disintegration more clearly than that. From son, hired labourer, animal existence. And in Jewish society, that was the lowest of the low. Disintegration, breakdown of everything this son was supposed to be. And we do not need to look very far in our world to see the same kind of disintegration. I mean, the horror of what human beings will do to each other, to themselves, the Middle East. Whatever the rights and wrongs are of that, it's an example, I mean, it's just horrific what human beings will do to each other in tit-for-tat violence, suicide bombings, and just the things we see on our TV screens. Just horrific. Almost scrabbling around, snuffling out, as it were, some existence which is so below what we human beings know ought to be. But we don't have to go that far. We don't have to go that far at all. What about our own destructive jealousies, our selfishness, our destroying words, our hateful thoughts? We don't have to go so far, do we? Because when we think about ourselves, it may not be quite so different as to what we see on our TV screens. Somebody once gave me the rather challenging thought that if there was a video made of all my mental thoughts for the last 24 hours, would I be embarrassed if anybody watched it? Well, I suddenly thought a very quick answer to say, well, okay, we'll watch mine if we can first of all watch yours, which I thought was quite a good thing to say. But there's a good point. I mean, even the screen, the video of my own mind, say, is far less than it should be, even by my own standards, never mind what might be God's. Jesus' story of this lost son is our story. It's everybody's story. Your story and my story. The death of a relationship with God. And therefore the consequent breakdown of who we are. Well, the turning point comes in verse 17. And there is a turning point in this story. Verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." When he came to his senses, when he realized he was in the wrong place, the realization this world of tears was self-made, was his own choice. And there are many, many ways that people come to their senses. It can be through pain and suffering. It can be through loss. It can be through things going wrong in our lives. It can be just a slow realization that things aren't quite right, that I should be searching for different things in my life. Whatever it is, there's a sense of coming to our senses and thinking there's got to be more than this. Well, the son decides to go back. For him, it's his desperation that drives him home. The memory that there must be a better place than this sets off. He remembers even the hard workers have a better existence than he does. So he prepares a speech. That's what he does. Look at verse 17. He realizes he's starving to death. Then verse 18, "I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" Goes off with his practiced speech, rehearsed speech. But then we come to what I think is the most striking thing about this story. The most daring picture of God imaginable, which is painted by Jesus himself. Would you have thought this would be God? Look at verse 20. "So he got up and went back to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." These people, says Jesus, are so valuable to God that God is like a frantic parent marching up and down, waiting, watching, willing, hoping that this son, even though he's unsunned himself, comes home. Now, I don't know about you, but would you have guessed that God was like that? Before I became a Christian, I never would have guessed. I would have thought he was really a stricter version of my granny. But not someone waiting for me to come home, welcoming me home, like that. But that, says Jesus, what God is like. Have you ever seen the parents of a runaway child? I have, because my brother went through quite a few years of being a serial runner-awayer, if that's a word. He's fine now. He went through many years of running away. He wanted to unsun himself. And so he went off them for many days. And there were my parents frantically pacing up and down, just like this story, waiting, hoping. And there was me as an older brother trying to be nice and caring. Saying, oh, don't bother, he'll be back soon, you'll see. Well, he probably knew that, but that didn't help. They were still worried. And they were still desperate, frantically worrying. You see, what they had, and what's here in this story, is compassion. Was filled with compassion, verse 20. Real, deep love. Well, there the son tries to trot out his rehearsed speech, but the father's not listening. You know, he comes home, he's got this rehearsed speech, he tries it, but he doesn't. It doesn't work. Look at verse 21. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. You are a son, and it's my love that's going to make you a son again. What a story. It begins with a catastrophic death of a relationship. It ends with a party. Would you have thought that God was someone who would throw a party for somebody who walked out on him? Well, he does. That's a surprise. You would have never guessed that, nor would have I. But God is like that. Have you ever thought that God might rejoice over your life? He might rejoice over you. That's what this story says. When we come back to him, he rejoices over our lives. Well, we hardly ever rejoice over ourselves. The thought of God rejoicing over us is quite difficult. But there it is. Welcomes us home and throws a party. I'm an adopted child. I was adopted as a 10-month-old baby. I don't know who my biological parents are. But you know, one of the most wonderful things about being an adopted child, and one of the wonderful things about adoptive love, is that it changes who you are. Because when you're adopted, you are literally unsunned or undaughtered. Because you go into a home and you're no one's son or daughter. But then somebody comes along and it's their love that changes who you are. It's their love that makes you their son or daughter. And this story is just about that. This unsunned son comes back. He wants to be a hard worker. But it's the love of the father that says, no, I'm going to make you a son again. Well, let me ask you, do you need to come home? Do you need to come home back to the father who's always had his eye on you? He's always had his love on you. He's always been waiting for you. You may not have noticed it. You may have been having wild living. It may have all gone wrong since then. I don't know. You know your story. But there is a father with his eye on you and his heart on you. And he's the God of the universe. And you know how much he values you. He values you enough that the person who told this story, Jesus Christ, was prepared to die for you, to pay the debt of all the things that we've done by walking away from God in the first place. And by him dying on the cross, we are able to be forgiven and made sons and daughters again. That is the good news of Christianity. That is what God is like. So different to what we even would have dared to have thought. Do you need to come home? Because God wants to make us his sons and daughters again. I'm going to close now with a prayer. And it's the kind of prayer that you can pray, which is the kind of prayer somebody would pray if they wanted to come home. If they wanted to come home to God. You may not feel ready for that. Well, that's fine, there's no pressure at all. But some here may feel able to pray that prayer, just echo it in their minds, your mind. Don't feel you've got to say it out loud, just echo it in your mind and heart. And it's a kind of prayer that somebody would pray to come home, back to God. Very simple to do, but with huge consequences. It changes who you are. So without any embarrassment, maybe you just want to sit, remain sitting, just bow your head, close your eyes. Maybe if you don't want to pray, just stay quiet just for the next few moments. And I'll pray this prayer. And if you want to echo it in your own heart and mind, then please feel able to do so. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love me so much. I never realized how much you did love me and how much your eye has been on me already. I want to come home to you. I want to come home to you and to know your love in my life. Thank you that because of what Jesus did on the cross for me, I can come home. And I want to come home to you now. May you help me understand more and more about your love in these coming days. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.